feet and daylight unto my path. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto, a light unto my path. My path.
Welcome to Searchlight, a survey through Scripture with Pastor John Corson. It is our desire to bring you a systematic study of the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book. It is sad to see someone with so much potential throw it away in a life of sin and carnality. Unfortunately, we see that very thing happening in our story today. Over the past few Searchlight programs, we have been looking at the life of Saul, the first king of Israel. Remember that God was Israel's true king, but the people insisted on another king, so God gave them Saul. When he was first chosen, Saul looked like such a good guy from all outward appearances, and it seemed like he was genuinely humble. But we soon saw a man who was prideful and self-centered. He was impatient and did not trust in God. As we continue the story of Saul in 1 Samuel 15, we will see Saul take a further step into sin, and it is a step that is very instructive to us. With the story, here now is Pastor John.
1 Samuel chapter 15. In the last couple of chapters, we have seen cracks in King Saul's character. These cracks become crevices that Saul will fall into in the chapter before me and you. We see the sad story of Saul, the downward spiral of a man who began well, who had the anointing of the Spirit upon his life, who had the call of God given to him, and yet there was some real flaws in his character. And those flaws will ultimately destroy him. Now Samuel, verse 1, said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the word of the Lord." Saul, listen up. Take heed. Get this down. You're already on thin ice. You've already dropped the ball badly. But the Lord is sending Samuel to give Saul yet another opportunity to do something right in God's sight. And the Lord says, listen, hearken, give ear, take heed. And that's what the Lord always does with his children. He'll always send to you, he'll always send to me, messenger after messenger. He'll give us opportunity after opportunity to walk wisely, to live successfully. But there does come an end to those opportunities to do right. Ultimately, as we shall see, Saul just doesn't get it, and so he is destroyed because of his poor decisions. God would say to you, to me, tonight, as we look at the story before us and see Saul's plight, that we ought to give heed to the warnings and to the word of God. So Samuel says, listen, Saul, heads up, tune in. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, verse 2, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel. How Amalek laid wait for Israel in the way when Israel came up out of Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant, suckling, ox, sheep, camel, and ass. God says, Saul, I remember what Amalek did to your people, Israel. The nation that you are ruling over, the nation that you're to be caring for, was a nation that was hassled and harassed by the Amalekites. Now, this takes us back to Exodus chapter 17. As Moses was leading the people of Israel out of Egypt, the Israelites and the Amalekites were engaged in a battle. And Moses went up to the mountain, you might recall, and he prayed for the people of Israel in the valley below. They were being led by the general Joshua. Moses was up on the mountain interceding. And every time that Moses lifted his hands to the Lord, they were successful in their war against Amalek. But remember how his hands grew heavy? And they began to drop to his sides. It would cause the Amalekites to gain momentum and begin to score some victories. So Moses lifted his hands back up once more, and the Israelites came roaring back. And then back down his hands went, and the tide turned towards Amalek. Finally, Aaron on one side and Hur on the other held up his hands until the people of Israel secured the victory in totality. God then said, Moses, write this down in a book and rehearse this in the ears of Joshua, the general down below, that he might know that it wasn't his military strategy in the valley, but it was the intercession and the prayer on the mountain that brought about the victory. Then God said, and you shall war against Amalek from generation to generation. You see, Amalek is a picture, a type, an illustration in the Bible of the flesh. Amalek is a picture, a type, an illustration of the flesh. In chapter 25 of Deuteronomy, we are told that these Amalekites, what they would do cruelly, is they would attack the back of the pack as the people of Israel marched through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And those that were sick or feeble or elderly, the Amalekites would pick off the people that were in the back of the pack. And it was cruel and brutal. And that's how the flesh works. The flesh finds those things in our lives, if you would. The enemy exploits those parts of our lives where we're sort of weak or feeble or holding back. Not in the front of the pack, but holding back. The flesh exploits that. The enemy takes advantage of that. And the Amalekites, this type of the flesh, who hassled and harangued the people of Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness going toward the land of promise, God says, now I want that dealt with. You're in the land. Saul, you're the man. You're the king. And now it's time to deal a death blow to this Amalek thing. I want them totally destroyed. Now that sounds cruel to some. It sounds mean to people that read this story. How could God call for the destruction of a whole civilization, the Amalekites? Well, they were so corrupt and so polluted that they were actually destroying themselves in their perversities, in their sin. They were a perverted people. And essentially, God is, as he does, he's simply putting them out of their misery. Like a rabid dog, you kill the dog, put the dog out of its misery, and you also at the same time protect the kids or the people from getting infected with those rabies. And throughout the Old Testament, we see God from time to time ordering the eradication, the annihilation of certain civilizations because they were so corrupt, they were so polluted, that it was actually an act of mercy an act of kindness for God to say, take them out of their misery. And at the same time, you'll protect your society. You'll protect your family. Saul, destroy them. Every single one. Interesting, the word Amalek means literally dwelling in the valley. The low spots. The sloughs of despondency, despair, and depression. The stuff of the flesh, you see. And so they, the Israelites, were to be led by King Saul to wage war and destroy completely the Amalekites. Go and smite them and destroy them utterly. Saul, verse 4, gathered the people together and numbered them, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah as well. So he had a good-sized army, 210,000 soldiers in totality. And he came to a city of Amalek, verse 5, and he laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed. They were dwelling down there by Amalek. They were neighbors of Amalek. And Saul said, you are good to us. We don't want you to get caught up in this war. We don't want you to be destroyed in this battle. So you guys leave. Get out of the way. You might recall the Kenites, Moses' father-in-law was a Kenite. Remember the story of Jethro, Moses' father-in-law? And Moses said, please come with us. No, I don't want to go, Jethro said initially. But then Moses said, but you can be eyes for us in the wilderness. You can be a great help to us. And so Jethro then agreed to go. Well, he was a Kenite, and the Kenites were helpful. So Saul rightly here says, hey, get away from the Amalekites. We don't want you to become collateral damage in this battle. Then Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until you come to Shur, that is there by the border of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king. He took Agag alive, and he utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and junky, they destroyed that utterly. Agag, his name literally means, I will overcome. What a great name for the king of the flesh. I will overcome. I will succeed. I will not be wiped out or done in or removed easily. Agag, the king of the Amalekites, was spared by Saul. Now, this will prove to be a bad mistake by Saul, personally. For you see, because he didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites, because he didn't do in Agag like he was supposed to, years later, when Saul is wounded on Mount Gilboa in a battle against the Philistines, Saul tries to commit suicide but is unsuccessful. And he's just laying there in misery when he sees a young man standing over him. And the young man standing over him, who will run a sword right through him, is an Amalekite. What a great illustration. If I don't kill the flesh is going to kill me. Ask Saul. That's what happened to him personally. Because he thought, hey, I can control Agag. I can control the situation. He will find years later that Agag, if you would, the descendants of Amalek, destroyed him. And not just him. See, some folks say, well, you know, if I allow this part of my flesh to be intact, I've dealt with this and this and this, and I'm not going to worry about that. I've got that controlled. I've got Agag chained up. He's not a problem for me. Watch out. Because Agag will prove to be one that sires, births somewhere, another little fleshly thing that'll do you in. Ask Saul. It happened to him. But it's not just you, because some folks say, they'll say to us, won't they, well, look, if this hurts me or my family, I can deal with that. But what Saul found out, it didn't just hurt him, but it hurt the whole nation. Go a couple of hundred years later from this story, and you come to the story of Esther. Esther, that great little book, Esther deals with a man, a villain by the name of Haman. And Haman was determined to destroy every single Jew, to wipe out the entire nation. He had this plan. I won't go into it tonight, but suffice it to say, he had this grand plan and he almost got away with it. Esther, if you know the story, intervened. The Feast of Purim is the celebration of Esther's intervention. And it's interesting because it's a feast that the Jews have, that Israel celebrates, where all the kids, they dress up, kind of like our Halloween, if you would. And they all dress up as Queen Esther or as Haman. And the Hamans are the bad guys, and the Esthers are the good girls. And they dressed up in the characters and costumes, Ahasuerus and Haman and Esther and Mordecai and others that are in the story. And it's a real happy, interesting festival or feast or celebration. The kids all dress up and there's candy given out, and they tell the story. And it's always like a melodrama where when Haman comes into the story, as they act it out in their family homes or school settings or what have you, everybody hisses and boos, you know. He's the bad guy. All that's to say, we read there in Esther that Haman was an Agagite. He was a descendant of Agag. He should have been wiped out. He shouldn't have come into being. He should have never been on the scene, this wicked, evil, rotten Haman. But you see, 200 plus years later, the country is feeling the repercussions. The nation is feeling the ramifications of Saul's not dealing with the flesh. So when people tell you, hey, don't hassle me, man. If bad stuff comes my way because I'm doing this or going there or involved with that, I can handle it. Don't worry. I'll take the consequences. You have to look them in the eye and say, it's going to affect not just you, but it's going to affect generations after you. What you're doing is going to have implications on your kids, your grandkids, on friends, on neighbors, on the church family. What you're doing will have repercussions on a whole lot more people than just you personally. But Saul didn't listen. Remember, Samuel said, listen carefully to the word of the Lord. Destroy utterly every single Amalekite, all of their oxen and sheep and everything. But Saul thought, hey, I'll just keep Agag. Why? As a trophy. Having Agag chained up and brought back to the people of Israel, that's what conquering kings did in those days in Bible times. You would take the king of the nation you conquered and you would parade him through the streets to show what? Your prowess, your ability, your victory, its pride, its arrogancy. And sometimes in our pride or in our arrogancy, we say, I've got this under control. I can still do this and not lose control. Watch this as we go there or drink that or snort this or whatever it might be. I can control this. Watch this. I got this chained up. Oh, sometimes we fall into the folly of Saul in thinking we have things under control. We got it in tow. That's what Saul thought in his arrogancy and pride that day. Saul spared Agag. Then came the word, verse 10, of the Lord to Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me," or "it is regretful to me," actually, "that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me. He hath not performed my commandments." And it grieved Samuel. And Samuel cried unto the Lord all night. Boy, I like Samuel's heart. He wasn't ticked off and stomping around the room and putting his fist through a wall in hostility. He was saddened and heartbroken. He hurt for Saul. Beautiful, beautiful heart. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, "Saul comes to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal." Samuel came to Saul, verse 13. And Saul said to Samuel, "Ah, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. "Hey, I've had victory," Saul was saying. "Destroyed the Amalekites." Spiritual jargon. Watch out, man. People can use spiritual phrases and spiritual jargon to rip you off. "Brother, I can't believe we've bumped into each other. Oh, dear brother, I have this wonderful business opportunity, praise God. The Lord has given us a vision. There's an oil well in Oklahoma, and we would love to see you partner with us in this venture of faith and all the rest." Be careful of those that use jargon in that way, and that's what Saul was doing in this day. "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "Well, then, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? What do I hear? It doesn't sound very good. It sounds quite bad. What does this bleating in mine ears mean? And the lowing of the oxen which I hear? I hear the baaing and the mooing. What's this I hear?" "Oh," Saul said, "well, you know, they have brought them," not me, they "have brought them from the Amalekites for the people. They spared the best sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord, and the rest we utterly destroyed." Samuel, with his broken heart and steely eyes, said to Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night."
This is a sad story. Saul just keeps going further down. Saul was disobedient to God because he failed to destroy everything. Then he pretended like he did. And then when he was caught red-handed, he blamed it on someone else and then lied about the situation. This is bad enough, but on our next program, we will see even worse, for we will see the pride that is within Saul's heart. Please join us then as we learn an important lesson.
This teaching is also available on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com. You will also find on the website Pastor John's books and other Bible study resources. Again, the address of the website is johncorson.com. That's johncorson.com.
The Searchlight radio program is available as a podcast. This means that you can download the program to your mobile phone, computer, tablet, or other mobile device and listen to it at your convenience. For complete information, please check out the podcast page on the Searchlight website at johncorson.com.
Searchlight is a listener-supported ministry. We appreciate your prayers and support. May the Lord richly bless you.